Okay, so everybody got a copy of the notes? Thank you, Scott. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and be our now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so even though I'm standing up here, feel free to, this is still Sunday school, so if you have a question or you want to make a comment, feel free to speak right up. Okay, so we are looking at the nature of the church, and in particular, that which makes the church unique from other ages, from other dispensations. And we noted last week that it's by virtue of spirit baptism that places the believer in the body of Christ so that we enjoy a new relationship to Christ that had never been experienced by anyone throughout the Old Testament. And so now we're on number 2 of that section. And here it states that our union with Christ in his heavenly position, so Christ rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's his heavenly position. And his position assures every true believer that ultimately he or we will be like the Lord. So here's a promise that we have from many New Testament passages that because of our position in Christ, we are guaranteed to be like him one day. And the whole process of the Christian life is that journey getting there. So throughout this life, we should be growing closer and closer to Christ and more like him. And from eternity's perspective, justification always results in sanctification for the Christian. So if you've been justified by faith, you will be, that's a guarantee, we are assured that we are going to be sanctified, we are going to be holy, we are going to be like Christ one day. Now, there is a big, I would say maybe a small controversy concerning the connection or the relationship between justification and sanctification. And as dispensationalists, we make that line clear, that there's a huge difference in one sense between being justified by faith and being sanctified, which is a progressive growth in Christ's likeness. But there is also a connection between the two. And that is that justification begins a new life. When a person is saved, his new life begins. And it ends in glorification. And let's look in Romans chapter 8. And would somebody like to read verses 28 through 30? Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Ray?
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Okay, thank you. And in this passage, Paul is describing salvation from eternity past to eternity in the future. And he says that For those who know and love the Lord, those who are saved, those who are called according to his purpose, God foreknew you before the foundation of the earth, and he predestinated you to be conformed to his Son in eternity in the future. And so, for the one who is saved, look in verse 30, if you're justified, then in God's mind, you are as good as glorified. He uses past tense here. It's not that we've already been glorified. It hasn't happened yet. We're still in our mortal bodies. But it's so sure in God's mind and program that he speaks of it as in the past tense. When he looks at the believer in Christ, our position in Christ, he sees that, yes, in time we were justified, and sometime in the future we're going to be glorified. And it's so sure in God's mind, he sees us as if we were already glorified. In fact, he sees us as if we were already in heaven, in the heavenly city, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So in his mind, salvation is complete. From eternity past to eternity in the future. So here we discover in verse 30 that every single person in this age who is justified will be one day glorified. And that's the ultimate phase of sanctification. We are growing one level of glory at a time. We are growing into his image, more and more like Christ. But when we're glorified, when our bodies are raised from the dead, that process will be completed and we will be fully like him, as full as we will ever get, like the Lord. So this is the position of every believer in the church age. This is how God sees us. And that's because regeneration completely changes the believer. A radical transformation takes place when a person gets saved. And that's why there's good reason for questions if somebody claims to be born again and there's no change in their life. Then you might wonder whether they really have been born again or not. Because it should be pretty easy to tell the difference between a living body and a corpse. Between someone who has spiritual life and someone who doesn't have spiritual life. And so we, as members of the body of Christ, we have been justified, and therefore in God's mind, our glorification, the ultimate goal of that is a finished product in God's mind. And that's because we started off well. Regeneration does change a person, and it's because that's God's work. We did nothing to be born again, just like you did nothing to be born physically. It's God's work. He did that work from start to finish. And so everyone who has been born again has the assurance that one day we will be like the Lord. And let's look at another passage and turn to Romans chapter 6. And here we want to see that a person who is a new creation, for a person who's been born again, it's impossible for him to stay in sin. And let's look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Well, you know what? We should probably think about how chapter 5 ended. In chapter 5, Paul says at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So in chapter 5, Paul is describing justification and how that results in a reign of grace. And he's speaking about how powerful grace is throughout chapter 5. And then after having described the fact that wherever sin is, grace abounds even more and more, then could somebody give them a copy of the notes? Do you have a couple more copies here? Okay, we are in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. So after having described how, however deep a sinner's sin may be, God's grace is sufficient to overpower that and to provide justification. And so then the natural thought that an unsaved man would have, if that's so, that if God's grace superabounds every time we sin, then why don't we just continue sinning so God's grace can keep on abounding? That's kind of a natural thought in the flow in the argument that Paul made previously. And Paul's answer is, God forbid. May it never be. That's wrong thinking. That's the way an unregenerate person would think. And then he goes on to say, how shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now think about that. We died with Christ, we're dead to sin. So if we're really dead to sin, how can we comfortably dwell in sin? We died to sin. Its appeal to us has been cut off. And so Paul says this is just wrong thinking. It's impossible that someone who has been crucified to sin could live any longer therein. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So Paul argues here that even though grace can abound over the largest quantity of sin and the most disgusting kinds of sin, even though grace can abound over in that, superabound over it, a person who is born again would not think that way, that would say, well, you know what, maybe I'll just keep sinning so that God can just keep showing me more grace. An unsaved man might think that way, but not a regenerate man. We died to sin. That means that we were crucified to our sin nature, and that's not the way a Christian lives. That's not the way a Christian thinks. And look in verse 14 of this chapter. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Excuse me. When an unsaved person hears the concept of grace, he thinks to himself, that's too easy. You mean God is going to forgive me all of my sins and I don't have to do anything? I don't have any price to pay. There's no penance. There's nothing. He gives it to me freely, something that I don't deserve. And it's hard for a sinner to grasp that God's grace really is that gracious, that he'd be willing to do that. And then once a person gets saved, it's hard for us as a Christian to realize that God is still that gracious towards us. And he says in verse 14, how could a Christian think the way that question implies in chapter 6 and verse 1? Shall we continue in sin? Of course a Christian wouldn't think that way, because sin, that sin nature, no longer has dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So a proper understanding of God's grace is that we are free from the bondage to the law. But that doesn't mean that we're free to live in sin, obviously. It means that we're free to experience freedom from sin by walking with the Lord. That's what salvation does. It delivers us from the bondage of sin by grace, and it brings us into the realm of grace. And those who have been raised up into the realm of grace, there is no thought of, oh, I wish I could go back to wallowing in my old sin again. That's not how a regenerate, spirit-filled believer would think. And so the unsaved man thinks the law will help keep us away from sin. But a believer understands that it's grace. A true understanding of grace, God's kindness towards us, his goodness towards us, his willingness to forgive all our sins, an appreciation for that. And if we really understand it and appreciate God's grace, then we would never want to trample over it and go back to being like a pig wallowing in his mire. Malcolm, did you have a...
Well, I was going to ask a question on B, but I didn't get there.
On what?
On item B. It had to do with glorification. What is an exact sort of a definition of glorification?
Glorification is the glorification or resurrection of our body. When... For us in the church age, it happens at the rapture. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise in a glorified body, just like the body that Jesus rose into. And then we which are alive will be caught up. And so there will be the resurrection of bodies, and we will be taken into heaven, and there we are suited for eternity. For the eternal realm, the resurrection realm. So it takes place for us at different time for Old Testament saints, but it's basically the resurrection of our body and making it like the body of the Lord Jesus in some ways. The glorification of Christ was a little more complicated because he was returning to his previous state as the eternal Son. But for us, it's just the reception of or entrance into, however you want to describe it, of our glorified bodies, a resurrected body. Okay, so as a new creation, it's impossible for us to continue in sin. That's not the way a believer would think. A spirit-filled believer who understands God's grace and is appreciative of it. And then we want to note that the miracle of the new birth and the possession of a new nature make it impossible for the one united to Christ to continue in sin indefinitely. So it's not only untenable because that's not the way a resurrected saint's mind would work, or a spiritually resurrected, born-again mind would work. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and it's actually impossible. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9. Now here's a passage that's often misconstrued because of the wording in our King James Bible. The wording is accurate, but it might be misleading because it doesn't really give us the full meaning of a present tense. In 1 John 3, 9, John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." So how many of us here are born of God? You don't have to raise. Okay, hopefully. So most of us are probably born again. Have you ever committed a sin since you were born again? I think we'd all have to say yes many times over. So here, this obviously does not mean that born-again people cannot commit a sin. But the verb here, commit, is in the present tense, which means habitually practice sin. And that's what John is saying here. Whoever is born again doth not habitually practice sin. Yes, we can fall into sin. We can sin many times. We can have a dry period in our lives where we're living in the realm of sin. We're walking in darkness for an extended period of time. We're out of fellowship with the Lord. But that cannot go on indefinitely. A genuinely born again person cannot habitually practice sin. And then John goes on to explain why. For his seed remains in him. God's seed is in us. That new nature that we received, that new nature is what Peter refers to as that divine nature. Doesn't mean that we're divine persons. It means that we have a new nature that, when controlled by the Holy Spirit, cannot practice sin. Our old nature still remains. So we have two natures as a believer. The old nature cannot do anything good. The best he can produce is filthy rags. The new nature cannot do anything wrong. That new nature can only produce righteous deeds before the Lord. And so the real struggle of the Christian life is to be resting in Christ so that the new nature is in the forefront and will be operative in our lives. If we are turning to the flesh, then the old nature will be operative in our lives. So only we have both natures, and only one of them can function at a time. We can either walk in the flesh and the old nature is in the forefront, or we can walk in the Spirit and the new nature is in the forefront. But notice here, whoever is born again doth not habitually practice sin, for God's seed, that new nature, remains in him. And so the fact that we have a new nature indicates or makes impossible the old nature to habitually practice sin, because there's a conflict now. There's a conflict between the old nature and the new nature. There's a conflict between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And the two are the contrary one to another. There will always be a battle. And that's why it's impossible for a genuinely born-again person, who is also, by the way, indwelt by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has a new nature, and that Holy Spirit is always urging him to walk in the light and pulling him in one direction, and the old nature pulling him in the other direction. So the fact that there is this conflict, this constant conflict, indicates that we cannot just habitually sin. If we try, God will intervene. If we don't listen to the Holy Spirit that's battling and trying to woo us into righteousness, woo us to walk in the light, if we ignore the Holy Spirit, then God may chasten us. That's child training, a spanking, so to speak, to get our attention. If we don't listen to that, he may scourge us, take out the whip, and make that chastening even more painful. And ultimately, he might even take our life. So it's serious business. But on the other hand, it's good news, because it means that we can never habitually practice sin. God will intervene. And then it says in verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth, and again the present tense indicates habitually, it says, whosoever habitually is not doing righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so if we're habitually practicing sin, and the Holy Spirit is not interfering with that, then that's a good indication that that person is not born again. sin cannot be habitually practiced. God will intervene, and we don't know how long his long-suffering is. He could take a long time. So, next we want to note that this born-again person is no longer in Adam, but he is now in Christ. That's a new position. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. He is called a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is the new man. This is how the Bible describes the new man that you are. If you're born again, this is how the Bible describes you, this new man that you are. You were created. Now that's not anything we can do. Creation is something only God can do. He made us a new person. It's a new creation. We're new creatures. So, we're a new man, which after God is created, and we've been created in righteousness and true holiness. So this new person is our new position. That new person is as righteous as Jesus Christ. Because we are robed in Christ and in his righteousness. And that's true holiness. So that new person that you are with that new nature is completely righteous before God. And that will always be the case throughout our Christian lives. Even if we fall back into sin, our position is that we are a new man, a new creation in righteousness and true holiness. We've been truly set apart unto God as a saint. If you're born again. That's our position. And nothing can change that position. That is settled. That is the work of God. And that is true of every born again person. That's the new man, the new nature operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and that is true holiness, true righteousness. And then let's look at another passage that describes the believer. Oh, let's see, are we in the same place? What's that? Oh, okay. Okay, wait a minute. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I've been doing it for each one, and I get it. Okay. I try to look out the top of my glasses, and it's a big blur. So. Okay, so next we want to look at Colossians 3:10, and let's turn there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Please speak right out if I do that again, because that's likely to happen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here, again, this is describing what we are in Christ, and we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new person that we are has been renewed in knowledge. So it's not just that we are a new man, but we think. We have a mind of Christ now. We have knowledge. We have information. And we think in different ways now. A new man renewed in knowledge, and that's after the image of him who created us, God. So this is a remarkable way of describing what we are as members of the body of Christ. We are unable to sin indefinitely. We are a new creature, a new creation, created in righteousness and true holiness. We have been renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him, where that's a renewal, making us more and more like the Lord. And then let's look at Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. And here's a passage that we've looked at many times. But in verse 18, Paul writes, "But we all," he's writing to the Corinthians, not the cream of the crop. He writes, "We all, as believers, with open face," meaning no veil in front of us, we can see clearly, "beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord." And here is an illustration of the believer. When we look into God's word, we are getting a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And as we focus on the glory of the Lord, we ourselves are changed into the same image that we see in His word. There is a renewing that takes place. So positionally, we are holy and righteous, but progressively, we are being changed into that very same image of the glory of the Lord that we see in His word. Not that we become divine, but that we become more like Christ in His character, His love, His holiness, His grace, His graciousness, His kindness, His truthfulness, faith, all of that. We are transformed, and notice that it's by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is the progressive sanctification that takes place. We are growing into the same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next. We'll never get there entirely in this life, but the process is from one level of glory to the next. And we should be growing. We should be increasing in the knowledge of Christ and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as time goes on. So here we have a picture in the New Testament of what church age saints really should be. That's us. What we should be like. Renewed and transformed. And then look back to Romans chapter 8 again. We just saw this a little bit ago. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." And notice this, this is God's ultimate goal for us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so that is going to be fulfilled one day. There is a process of sanctification that takes place the moment we're saved. There is a progressive, that's a positional sanctification, that's justification, the new birth. And then there is progressive sanctification in which we are to be growing more and more into His image as time goes on. And in eternity, it's settled. We are in that settled state of conformity to His image. And so this is all the work of God. And let's look also in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you," now here he's speaking about God who saves us. And so if you're born again, God began a good work in you. Now, we like to think of it, I'm saved, that's the end of it. My salvation is complete, it's finalized, it's finished. And in one sense, that's true. We're not going to be any more saved in heaven than we are saved right now. We're already saved. In that sense, we're justified. And God began that good work the moment we put our faith in Christ. But Paul goes on here and says, He began a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will continue working in us the very same way that He worked in us when He saved us. He continues with equal intensity to work in each one of our lives until we make it to that final stage. So God never gives up on us. And even if a saint is struggling in sin and falls backwards for a while and is walking in darkness, God never ceases to work and convict through the Holy Spirit and trying to woo that person back to Himself. He never quits until the day of Jesus Christ, until the rapture. So these are wonderful promises to us that make this day and age very special as a new program of God. And it's in part because of our new position. Christ is in us and we are in Him. We are in His body. We are in the church. We are members of His body, the body of Christ. And the Lord is working with each and every member in that body, and He will never stop. And sometimes we struggle with sin, and even when we're struggling with sin, we've got a battle in our head, a battle in our minds, whether it's thoughts or lusts or desires, whatever it might be. Even that battle is an expression of God working in us. It's the spirit is contrary to the flesh, and they're butting heads, so to speak, and there is that inner battle. And so while it's painful for us to experience that inner battle, just be thankful that there is an inner battle. There's no battle like that in the mind of or heart of an unsaved person. But when the Holy Spirit is there, there is that conflict. There is that struggle to do what's right. And so that's our assurance that God is at work, that He convicts us, that He's wants us to do what's right. He's wooing us away from the darkness and back into the light. So those are good things. And it's all very much a normal part of the Christian life. Okay, so now let's go on to number three. If this looks familiar to you, it's because you were just there. Okay, number three. Union with Christ puts our old man to death. But, unfortunately, it does not bring an end to the sinful nature of that old man. The old man is put to death. The old man is crucified, but his nature is not crucified. And this old nature still exists in every one of us, unabated. That old nature did not improve one iota when we got saved. And here is a radical change or distinction between dispensational theology and Reformed theology. For the most part, Reformed theologians believe their view of sanctification is that when a person gets saved, God gives them a new nature. And the old nature is gone. But they describe it this way. There is that little seed of corruption in us. And it's a very odd way of describing their reason for sinning. And that's why they don't believe in a carnal Christian. Because it doesn't fit. If the old nature is gone, then there shouldn't be any such thing as a carnal Christian. And so that really leads to a lack of assurance of salvation in those circles. And this concept of assurance of salvation is really discouraging. If you imagine being in that, John Piper said that basically a Christian can never know for sure until we're at the end of our lives whether we were truly saved or not. Well, how can you ever be sanctified? You have to know certain things in order to be sanctified. You have to know that you're a child of God in order to walk with God. So these systems, these two different methods of sanctification are, one leaves no assurance for the believer. You can have assurance as long as you're walking with God and walking in the Spirit, but if you're down in the dumps, or you're discouraged, or you're walking in darkness, or you're struggling with sin, then you have no assurance that you belong to the Lord. And so this, I find, as almost an assault on grace. God's grace abounds even when we fall. And we need to know that, and we need to be assured of that, because that's our way out, knowing that God is gracious, that he will receive us, and that we can repent and step back into the light again, and we don't have to get saved all over again. So, it's good for us to understand that, yes, we are born again, and our old man was crucified, but don't ever think that that means we don't have a sin nature. We do have a sin nature. And the Reformed view is that the believer's nature, he just has one nature, and it's getting better and better as time goes on. Our view is that we have two natures. The old nature will never improve, and the new nature doesn't need improvement. It's perfect. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. The old nature is always vile, and therefore we should expect that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. So yes, we do have a sinful nature, and it will be with us until the day we die. And the fact that it never improves indicates that we are capable of the vilest of sins, even though we're saved. And so if we commit a really gross sin, that does not mean that we lost our salvation. That doesn't mean that we were never saved. That means that our sin nature never improved. And we need to repent of that sin. We need to forsake that sin and step back into the light and walk with God. And walk in newness of life. So I want these things to be helpful and encouraging to us. And if we understand the nature of what it means to be a Christian in this day and age, and what we're our constitution is like, we have two different natures. One is fully evil, one is fully good. There's always going to be that battle, and that battle will be there until our dying day. And if we know that, I think it will help us to be encouraged, and even to deal with others who might be struggling in sin. So, let's see. The next thing we want to note is that our old nature can, and it often does, temporarily interrupt the work of transformation that God intends for us. It can interrupt that work that God wants in us. And let's turn, we don't have time to look at all of these, but let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And some of these truths are very similar to what we're going to be looking at in the morning service as well. Galatians chapter 3. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Now notice, they receive the Spirit. These are believers that Paul is addressing here. They received the Spirit in the past when they were saved, but now they're behaving foolishly. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And obviously it was by faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? So they were saved. God did that beginning work in them. They were born again. They received the Holy Spirit. He says, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? So here were the Galatians. They started off well. They were born again. They put their faith in Christ. They were saved. They started well. They had the Holy Spirit. And then they turned to the law in order to maintain a relationship with God. And Paul is calling that foolishness. And then skip over to chapter 5 in verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the key, to walk in the Spirit. Have the Spirit in control and not the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. While we're walking in the Spirit, the flesh cannot force us to sin. And these two are totally contrary systems. And when we're walking in the flesh, we've turned our back on the Spirit. And in the flesh, these Galatians were trying to keep the law in order to produce sanctification. And it would never happen. He said, it's foolish. You've been bewitched. But when they walk in the Spirit and turn their back on trying to sanctify themselves through the law, when they turn to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. And it's a totally different rule of life than Old Testament legalism and law. One results in frustration, the other results in fruit. And so Paul is encouraging the Galatians to walk in the Spirit. And that's because if we don't, that sinful nature will just rear its ugly head and pop up and control us and lead us into sin. So I think we're going to have to close here. So we'll pick this up next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for so great salvation. Help us, Father, to appreciate all that we have in Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.